Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
They said that I preached too long, so it went over one of the CDs. So they're trying to figure that out, and we'll get that online as soon as possible. But I am excited about today. We have two more lessons in this series, No Longer Slaves to Fear. Just because there's so much information and so much things God was speaking to me this week. So we're going to go one more week with that. But don't miss next week because it's going to be dramatic, all right? You've never seen this ever happen in a church ever, okay? You guys are probably wondering, that's scary? It's going to be amazing, all right? Bring your earplugs. It's going to be awesome, all right? You're probably wondering, what the heck? All right, No Longer Slaves to Fear. I love the song. The song stays with you all week long. You want to sing it over and over again. But 1 John 4:18 in the Amplified Version, let's put that Amplified Version up, says, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors. Turns fear out of doors. And expels, anybody ever get expelled here from school? Okay, Rich, thank you for being honest back there. I see that hand. Expels every trace of terror, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. So what that means is we've got a way to go because we're all growing in him. Amen? So the perfect love of God turns fear out of doors. And our prayer is that during this series that we are all growing in that perfect love and that we understand who God is. As we increase in understanding and the respect and the fear of the Lord, we believe that the fear of man and the fears and the cares of life decrease as the fear of God increases. Forever fearful with the fear of the Lord, never scared. Never scared. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. A familiar passage of scripture, a story in the Bible about Elisha. We've been talking about Elisha. I've talked about Elisha even a few weeks ago in another series, but I want to bring back this story because it's an amazing example that we can literally apply to our own lives concerning us dealing with our own fears. It says in verse 8, 2 Kings 6:8, says, one time when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, after consulting with his officers, he said, at such and such a place, I want an ambush set. How many know the devil or the enemy wants to set an ambush against you? He will weaken you over time by sending fiery darts and arrows and thoughts and things in your life to try to get you to a place of weakness, and then he will try to set an ambush against you. To try to get you to fall, try to get you to sin, try to get you to lower your level of faithfulness to God and lower your level of morality. He wants to set an ambush against you. He definitely tries to find the weak spots in our lives. And then it says in verse 9, the holy man sent a message to the king of Israel. Watch out. When you're passing this place, because Aram has set an ambush there. So the king of Israel sent word concerning the place of which the holy man had warned him. Everybody say warned him. Come on, say warned him. This is a real important part in this scripture that I need you to get this morning. Because God is a God who wants to warn you of the ambush. He's going to warn you of danger. Really important part there. It says this. This kind of thing happened for the Israelites and in the holy man who was Elisha's ministry, this kind of things happened all the time. It wasn't something that was just a random thing. God was doing this on a regular basis for the king of Israel and for the Israelites, warning them of the danger, warning them of ambushes. In verse 11, the king of Aram was furious over all this. If you're wondering about the music downstairs, we love that music because things are happening with the kids downstairs, amen? It doesn't bother me. I hope it doesn't bother you. He called his officers together, the king of Aram, and said, "Tell me, who is leaking information to the king of Israel?" He's like, "Who is the spy in our ranks? Something's going on here. There is a spy. There is an undercover spy in our ranks. This spy is in the camp," they thought. Well, no, it really wasn't a spy. It was actually the prophet named Elisha. I mean, Elisha literally could go and tell the king of Israel what the king of Aram was saying inside of his bedroom. No wiretaps. Look in verse 12, 2 Kings 6:12. It says, "But one of his men said, 'No, my master, dear king, it's not any of us. We're not the spies. It's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He tells the king of Israel everything you say, even what you whisper in your bedroom. Be careful what you say in private," amen? How many know God can read your mind? He can hear your whispers. All right. Somebody say amen. You can't hide from God. The king said, now the king's really angry, right? The king of Aram's like, "Elisha!" The king said, "Go and find out where he is. And send someone to capture him." And the report came back, "He's in Dothan." Then he dispatched horses and chariots, an impressive fighting force. He's angry. And they came by night and surrounded the city. So here the king of Aram's like, okay, we're going to try to sneak up on him. We're going to try to set an ambush on him, try to capture him with these horses and these chariots. Verse 15, "Early in the morning, a servant of the holy man got up and went out." Surprise! Horses and chariots surrounding the city. The young man exclaimed, "Oh, master, what shall we do?" He said, "Don't worry about it. There are more on our side than on their side." Elisha's cool, isn't he? He's like, "Hey, no worries. No problemo. There's more for us here on our side than on their side." You can see this calm over the prophet. Then Elisha prayed, "Oh God, open his eyes and let him see." The eyes of the young man were opened and he saw a wonder. The whole mountainside full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. God opens up his eyes to see in the spirit. When the Arameans attacked, Elisha prayed to God, "Strike these people blind." And God struck them blind, just as Elisha has said. Somebody say after me, "You get what you say." Elisha prayed. Elisha understood the power of prayer, even to the point where he prayed and a whole army was blinded. That's amazing. Elisha called out to them, "Not that way, not this city. Follow me, and I'll lead you to the man you're looking for." And he led them into Samaria. Now, can you imagine? The whole army is blind. They have no clue what's going on, right? They're all kind of like, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do?" They're fumbling over their horses, their chariots, and all of their armor. And they're like, "What do we do? What do we do?" And Elisha's like, hey, guys, hey, over here. You know? How many know the devil is stupid? Can you say amen? We give him way too much power. We give him way too much thought. Can anybody say big God?
Little devil.
Why do we think the opposite? Big devil, little God. It's big God,
little devil.
You guys out there this morning? As they enter the city, Elisha prayed, "Oh God, open their eyes so they can see where they are." And God opened their eyes. They looked around, and they were trapped in Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Father, shall I massacre the lot?" Elisha said, "Not on your life. You didn't lift a hand to capture them. And now you're going to kill them? No, sir. Let's just do the opposite. Let's make a feast for them and send them back to their master. Now that will blow your enemy's mind." See, instead of getting angry at your neighbor, why don't you just bring them some cookies? Invite them over for dinner. Amen? I want to talk about three things in this passage of Scripture that we want, that God wants us to emphasize and we want to learn this morning. Number one is this: God doesn't make threats, he gives warnings. You can write that down if you're taking notes. God doesn't make threats, he gives warnings. And we need to know the difference between the two. Elisha warns the king. Now, this is different than a threat from the enemy. God doesn't threaten me and intimidate me to do the right thing. That's not who God is. That's not what a loving father does. A loving father who's for you. A loving father who wants to see you win, wants to see you progress forward in your spiritual life and in your walk with him and in your life here on this earth. God doesn't threaten me. He doesn't intimidate me. He doesn't control me. As a matter of fact, God is a gentleman. He's polite. God will never force you to do anything. Amen? But he will warn you. He will encourage you. Because a warning is a good thing. All through the Bible, you guys, God warns his people. Now, we believe that God is love. And if you read the New Testament, you'll see the love of God. You'll read about the grace of God. You'll read about the mercy of God, the tenderness of the Father. But then if you go to the Old Testament and you read all these other stories about war and destruction, you can really have the wrong picture of who God is. You can almost think, is the God of the Old Testament a different God than the God of the New Testament? And you think about that. Well, I want to let you know this morning that he is. He is the same loving God. God is love. We live in a different dispensation. We live in the dispensation of grace today. It was a different time back then where judgment was quick and swift. Today, judgment isn't quick and swift. We will be judged when we pass and either go to heaven or hell, depending on whether you receive Christ as your Savior or not. But then there'll also be the great white throne judgment. We'll be judged for the works that we've done and the level of obedience that we follow God's will for our lives. And there'll be reward. We'll make it to heaven, but there's going to be rewards in heaven for those who have been faithful to do what he's asked them to do. So God is love. The thing that you've got to understand when you read the Old Testament and the Old Testament stories is every single time destruction came upon the Israelites or destruction came upon other countries, every single time beforehand, God warned them. God warned them. Are you guys there? In his mercy, he warned them, don't go there. Don't do this. Don't build that altar to Baal. Don't fight that battle in your own strength. Don't go into Jericho and try to climb over those walls and try to force your way into Jericho. I want you to walk around the city 7 days, and on the last day, 7 times, and then blow your trumpets and shout. That's what I want you to do. God warned them. And he gave them instruction. It's only when the people of the Old Testament and the Israelites and the Aramites and the Hittites, it's only then that destruction and judgment came upon them immediately. But God always warned them. God always warned them. A warning is a good thing. A warning of the Lord is different than a threat from the enemy. So how do we know the difference? Because the enemy's threats will always create fear. God's warning will always bring peace. And the Bible says we're supposed to be led by peace. In any situation where there's not peace, you know it's not God's will. When you've got to make a quick decision in the midst of turmoil, and it becomes an emotional decision, you don't know what to do, you don't know what to do, the best thing is to just pull away from the situation, give it some time, get in your prayer closet, and find where peace is. Find where peace is. God's warnings will always be rooted in truth. The enemy's threats will be rooted in lies. God's warnings revolve around what will happen. The enemy's threats are based on what might happen. If you don't heed my word, there'll be some things that will happen in your life. God says, if you do this, this is what will happen. Amen? He always gives us the if. He always gives us the option. If you meditate on my word day and night and observe to do according to all that is written therein, then I will make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Hallelujah. You would think if you owned a business or if you were trying to make money, that you would take that scripture to heart and get up and meditate on God's word, knowing not only are you enhancing your relationship with him, you are setting yourself up for a good day on Wall Street. Amen? That's how God works. God is for every part of your life. Now, the dumbest fear that we have is called the fear of rejection. Anybody deal with that in their life? Well, I don't think they really like you. Fear of rejection is our perception about what someone else might not think about something that might not happen. So the enemy's threats are based on might. As far as God, the warnings of God instruct specifically, the enemy's threats condemn vaguely. You guys got that? The warnings of God instruct specifically, the enemy's threats condemn vaguely. Now, how many know God has a really great vocab? God can tell you specific things to do. He can guide you. God knows the future. And one of the things as New Testament Christians, like Elisha, the Bible says that for believers, he will show you things to come. The gifts of the Spirit, there's one gift of the Spirit called the discerning of spirits. This is not talking about the gift of discernment or wisdom. The gift of discernment, as far as the nine gifts of the Spirit, are God gives us the ability to supernaturally see. Discerning means to see into the spirit world. So if we're going to categorize what was happening with Elisha here and his servant, it was the gift of discernment happening, one of those nine gifts of the Spirit. As he prayed, God opened up his servant's eyes, and he was able to see the horses and the chariots that were surrounding the enemy in the spirit world. God wants to do the same thing for us. He even categorized it in the book of Corinthians as one of those nine gifts of the Spirit so that we will be able to see the future. We would be able to see when the enemy tries to inflict fear on us, tries to lie to us, to see and to come against the plan and the strategy that the enemy is trying to come against us or trying to bring against us and to stop it dead in its tracks. You guys out there this morning? God can pinpoint what he wants to say. God's warnings empower change. That's what God wants. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to change. The enemy's threats diminish hope. God's warnings are designed to keep you in the game. The enemy's threats are designed to keep you out. If you heed the warning of the Lord, you don't have to fear the threats of the enemy. Now, we have a decision to make when we get up in the morning. Will we feed our fear and our doubts, or will we feed our faith? And as we get up in the morning, as we feed our faith, God can show you the very day ahead of you. He can warn you to not drive down certain streets. He can warn you to not meet with certain people. He can warn you to not make an agreement or sign that contract or subcontract with that other company. He can guide you, and what God wants to do is if we would give him first place in our life, every day he can lead and guide us to success. He can help us and warn us. As your kids come up to you and say, hey, can I sleep over so-and-so's house? And all of a sudden on the inside, you got this icky, sick kind of feeling, and you don't know why. I mean, no, sleepovers can be dangerous. And you think to you, and you know on the inside God is warning you. Sometimes God warns you in words. Sometimes it's that inner witness on the inside where you know that you know, no, I don't think you should be sleeping over there. And then your kids are like, why not? How come? They're nice people. And on the inside you're thinking, I don't know why, but all I know is I don't have the peace inside me for that situation. Wisdom would say, okay, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to meet the parents. I'm going to see their home. I'm going to find out the situation before I ever let my kid ever sleep inside this house. And especially my girls, do they have an older teenage brother? Okay, that's pretty much wisdom. I don't need to pray about that. Can anybody say amen? Hallelujah. Number two, the second thing we want to learn today is this. Our biggest need is not protection, it's greater perspective. 2 Kings 15 says, early in the morning, the servant of the holy man got up and went out. Surprise, horses and chariots surrounding the city. The young man exclaimed, oh, master, what shall we do? He said, don't worry about it. There are more on our side than on their side. And then Elisha prayed, oh, God, open his eyes and let him see. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul taught us to pray this amazing prayer. As believers, this prayer goes like this. Lord, open the eyes of my understanding, that I may be enlightened, that I may see. What does God want us to see? The hope of your calling, the riches of your glory in the inheritance of the saints, and the exceeding greatness to those who believe. Hallelujah. Lord, open up my eyes so that I can see supernaturally. See, the gifts of the Spirit, definitely God wills it as God wants it, but that doesn't mean we don't desire them. We're supposed to desire the gifts of the Spirit to operate in our lives. So as a parent, I hope that you desire the gift of discernment so that you're able to see. As a business owner, I hope you're able to desire the gift of discernment so that you're able to see. Because the devil has a strategy to get you to fall into destruction, to not make money, to make bad decisions, to make bad investments. But God has a strategy to set you down the road of prosperity and blessing, to not only bless you, but to bless the house and to bless the kingdom. Hallelujah. And to see God's word and God's work go forth. We pray prayers of protection. Don't stop praying prayers of protection. But how about this? On top of praying prayers for protection for our military people, how about praying prayers that they're able to see. See, this is a powerful word. That they have a greater perspective. I pray, God, for the military today. I pray for my friends. I pray for Jace. I pray, Lord, not only, God, will you protect him. Thank you for your angels that God has sent to protect us. But, Lord, I not only pray for Jace, or I not only pray for whoever else is in the army here, Eileen's son, right? What's his name? So let's pray for him right now. I pray for Jace and I pray for Ben. Let's pray together. Come on, grab someone's hand. Well, we pray for him this morning as they're over there in Afghanistan and in the military, Lord. Not only, God, protect them with your angels, but we pray, God, that they're able to see. We pray that their commanding officers are able to see, Lord, into the spirit. And, Lord, you warn them when there's danger ahead. You warn them when there's an IUD in the road. You warn them to take a different road. And I pray, Lord, that they supernaturally be soldiers on that field. And I thank you, Lord, that the natural and the supernatural coming together make an explosive force that they both, along with anyone else that we know on the field, will come back here safely in Jesus' name. That's what we need to be praying. God did it for Elisha in the midst of a battle. He can do it for our armies all over the world. He can do it for you right here in Gresham, Oregon, because we're all fighting battles. We need to be praying, God, open up my eyes that I'm able to see, that I'm able to see into the spirit world, that I'm able to see the angels of God. God will also open up your eyes to see demons at work. Little impy, little monkey, little kind of demons. Squeak, 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 squeak. And when you say the name of Jesus, squeak, 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 later. Because the enemy hates the name of Jesus. Unbelievers hate the name of Jesus. Our society hates the name of Jesus. They've done everything they can to try to eradicate the word Jesus, the name of Jesus, from our culture. Why? Because the name of Jesus is powerful. The name of Jesus is convicting. It always amazes me that these politicians gather all these ecumenical people to come together to pray. And then instruct the Christian pastor, you can pray, but don't pray in the name of Jesus. And I'm thinking to myself, you might as well just say twinkle, twinkle, little star, because it's not going to work. Because Jesus said, up to this point, you haven't come in the name of Jesus. Here's my name. Use my name to get to the Father. Whatever you ask for in my name, you'll receive. The name of Jesus, it's powerful. Hallelujah. You walk into a room and you feel that fear or you feel that yuck in your house. Just say Jesus. It's got to go. Some people said to us, you guys are moving into the Mason building. Oh, you're going to have some kind of seance in there. Or you're going to have to bring in some kind of somebody to do some kind of a, you know, cleaning in that house. I said, no, all I got to do is walk in there. Hallelujah. Because the presence of God is in me and is on me. And when I walk in there, they got to go. Hallelujah. The moment we walked in here and took over this place, the demons left. Can you say amen? Somebody says, well, I think my house is possessed. Well, stop talking to them and stop yielding to them and start reading the Bible and start recognizing what you have in the name of Jesus. Amen? No fear, no fear. You've got to change your perspective. You got to flip the lens. It's kind of like I'm going to watch you guys out there. Whoa. Man, that's a little close. I can see the acne on that person back there. You know, Sometimes we, you know, we're looking through the wrong lens. You know, and the devil is lied and lied and lied. The enemy will lie and lie and just put you in a frenzy. When if you just flip the lens, turn it around, you're able to see the big picture. Hallelujah. Oh, okay, that's better. Phew. Yeah. Man, all right. Nice shirt. Where'd you buy that shirt, man? All right. God wants you to see a different perspective, but a lot of times the devil has got you in tunnel vision. He's got you so afraid that you don't even walk out the door anymore without dealing with fear. And you need to recognize who you are, whose you are, and what he's given you to combat those fears. That's why you got to come next week, because we're going to do something that's never been done in church before. You guys are wondering, who? The big lens is this: God loves me. The big lens is this, is to recognize what he's already done for me. See, that's where the rubber meets the road as far as being a Christian is concerned. What God has already done for me through his son, Jesus Christ. When you get a revelation of what he's done for you, you'll start walking in victory every day. See, you don't need to beg God anymore. We don't need to sacrifice animals anymore. Are you out there? We don't need to cry and plead, oh God, please save me, save me. God's up in heaven saying, I already sent my son Jesus. He died on the cross. He's already saved you. He took your place in hell. He rose again. Salvation is available. I've already saved the whole world. Hallelujah. It's up to them to receive what I've already done. Past tense. Can somebody say past tense? This is my message. Oh, Lord, please give me some more peace. I need some more peace. God's up in heaven saying, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus called the Prince of Peace? And when you were born again, didn't Jesus come to live inside you? And didn't, as a matter of fact, I didn't give you 50% of my peace. I gave you 100% of Jesus and my peace. The peace of God, 100%, lives in you. When you give place to that peace, amen? When you develop a relationship with the Prince of Peace, then you begin to realize the peace that's been placed in you. And you begin to walk on it every day. And every day when you wake up, you call on that peace. And you speak it forth. Amen? In this home, I speak peace today. I speak peace over my children. I speak peace over my office and my job. In Jesus' name. Are you guys out there this morning? When you begin to realize what he's already done for you and you begin to walk in it, you don't need to beg him anymore. You don't need to beg God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He's already poured out his spirit. Well, I've just had a problem with speaking in tongues. Open your mouth and speak. It's already there. It's a free gift. And let me just say this. You don't have to get good enough to get filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't need to get clean enough to get filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to get clean. Amen? Open your mouth and he'll fill it. Speak that language that's coming forth from your spirit. Amen? And let it come out, folks. He's already given us, past tense, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Life and godliness, past tense. It is available. You cannot complain one bit to God. God, you didn't give me enough. Wait a minute now. I gave you Jesus. I gave you all of me. The third person of the Trinity, I gave you the Holy Spirit as well. He's here. He's available. Take hold of it. Walk in it. Live in it. And be victorious. That's all right. You can clap. It's our perspective. Either you focus on fear or you magnify the Lord. Now, in Numbers chapter 3, the spies went out into the promised land to spy out the promised land before Joshua went and began to fight the battle of Jericho. And they came back with this statement: we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Grasshopper. And We looked the same to them. Now that is dumb. How did they know that? We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now, weren't they spies? Did the people in Jericho know they were even there? How did they know that they looked the same to them? You see, that's what the devil does. He tries to get you to see yourself in the light of your weaknesses and failures and fears instead of seeing yourself how God wants you to see yourself. Because years later, two more spies were sent in Joshua 2:24, and they came back and said this, the Lord, here's their statement. Listen, the difference between we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes and we look the same to them as compared to this. The Lord has surely given us this land into our hands. That was their statement of faith when they came back. And all the people are melting in fear to us. Woo! Hallelujah. Now, I don't know whose team you want to be on the basketball court. I want to be on that coach's team. Can you say amen? You can do it. We can win this game. Amen? Now, I don't want to be on the team where the coach is like, well, boys, I don't know if we'll be able to win against this team. They're pretty good. We're like, oh, okay, well, we'll try, but I don't want to be on that team. I want to be on God's team. We are well able to win this basketball game. I know what you've got in you. And we've been gelling together as a team, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to kick some, yeah. You know what I'm talking about? I want to be on that coach's team. Guess what? You're all on the right team. Hallelujah. You're on God's team. Jesus already defeated the devil. Hallelujah. He already took the keys from hell. He already went to hell in your place, so you don't have to go there. And he rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus wins, folks. Have you read the back of the book? Jesus wins. The devil is defeated. And the devil, listen, the devil is more afraid of you than you are of him. When you get a hold of this, he is afraid of the fact that I'm preaching on the name of Jesus and the power in the name. He hates that. Hallelujah. And when you say the name of Jesus, just don't go out there and be like, okay, I'm going to try this. Jesus. The devil's like, you know what? You got to say it with some authority. You got to know that you know. Listen to this. You can be all kind of religious, and you can say things because it's a mental ascent, but when you know deep down inside you have the revelation of the name, because the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law brings life. When you say it with passion and conviction, then the devil knows you mean business. Same way with quoting scripture. Same way with prayer. This was a statement of faith by these spies. Obviously, they went in and they saw the impossible walls around the city of Jericho. They saw what it was going to take, and they knew it was going to take a miracle. But they were believing God more than the natural. They had already heard their leaders say that God is going to give us the promised land. Amen? And if God said that, then nothing is going to be impossible for us because we believe. And our belief is evident by what we say. And their confession of faith was this. We can learn a lot. Oh, no, it says, the Lord has surely given us this land into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear to us. We don't have to be in fear about what the enemy does. Let me say this. We can learn a lot by what the enemy is tempted by what fears he uses to intimidate you. Say that again. We can learn a lot by what the enemy is tempted by what fear he uses to intimidate you. Fear does not have the last word, and it will not determine your destiny. Third thing, and then we'll close. Fear cannot and will not evaporate. It must be evicted. Fear cannot and will not evaporate. It must be evicted. Elisha led his enemies out of town. He took control. It's easy to pray. It's a lot harder to do. Whenever you pray, be listening to what he wants you to do. Because faith without action is dead. So be careful how you pray and when you pray. Because God's going to give you something to do. Praying is great. Keep praying, keep praying, keep believing, keep speaking. But listen for the action plan. See, that's where the rubber meets the road. Listen for the action plan. God, I'm going to pray for these people, my neighbors, Lord, but I don't know what to do. I'm fearful of them. They are the meanest neighbors that I've ever lived next to ever. You know? You guys seen the thing on TV where somehow these neighbors were in a feud and they got the whole town to drive by and honk their horn every time they drove by, and the whole town was doing it, just annoying the heck out of these people. They didn't know what to do. It was difficult. What do you do in those situations? God always has the answer. God, I'm going to pray, God, but Lord, what do you want me to do? In faith, God, what do you want me to do? And God, a lot of times, will tell you something to do that in the natural, it does not make sense. God, you want me to do what? You want me to walk around these walls for 7 days? Joshua's thinking, how am I going to get these people to walk around the walls for 7 days and then seven times and blow the trumpet? They're going to think I'm absolutely insane. Sometimes God's going to give you something to do, and in the natural, it does not make sense. God, you want me to what? You want me to send the army out and the whole band before we send out the real army, and you want them to worship on enemy lines? Really? Sometimes it doesn't make sense. But here's the thing. A lot of times we just try to solve things in the natural. And we've been doing it for years. And my question is, how's that working for you? Has it remedied the situation? Let's listen to God's plan. Find out what he wants us to do. And then he tells you something, and you pray a prayer like, God, this doesn't make sense, God, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to try this, God. And God will give you a word, and he'll tell you something to do, and all of a sudden you follow through with it, and success comes. It's like, wow. In my own education, in my own wisdom, I would have never thought that would work. But God, in your infinite wisdom, it worked. And God is like, yeah. Let's move on to the next issue. Let's solve the next problem. Let's get you out of that place of stagnancy in your life and in your spiritual growth and in your relationships. And let's get you to move on so you can not be lonely anymore. Not be poor anymore. Have influence. Change people's lives. Not be needy anymore. Not be the one that always has to be prayed for, but let's turn you into someone who's the one who's always praying. Amen? And God's like, if you follow these simple steps and you do what I ask you to do, I'm going to show you that you'll have success for my name's sake. I'm going to prove to you that I can specifically talk to you about every situation, and I'm going to show you that my word works and my spirit will guide you to the right answer and have the right solution for that situation. Most of the time, sometimes it doesn't make sense, but God has the answer. There is no fear in love. When you start to have success in walking with God on a daily basis, guess what happens? You fall more in love with Him every day. God wants to wow you every day. He wants to show you that He is intimately involved in everything that you do on a daily basis. He's intimately involved. He cares about your daily life. Amen? God wants to change the culture of this city with the message of hope. The message of hope this morning is this: there is no fear in love. And as we increase our respect, our adoration, our love for God, as that fear increases, the fear of man, the fear of shame, the fear of rejection decreases, because we begin to understand who lives in us and what He's done for us. Let's all stand up. Have the singers come on up.